Please turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be in verses 8 through 10. While you're turning, the question that I would like to begin with today is, how adaptable are you? How adaptable are you? You know, we usually think we're pretty flexible within certain limits, right? Well, I'm adaptable within this space here, and I'm good as long as we stay within those boundaries. But what if you lost everything and had to uproot and rebuild only because God said so? You know, there's people here who have had to do that, have lost everything and had to uproot and move this way. And that's what happened to Abraham here in this passage. But he did it simply because God told him to do it. And so we're going to pick up in verse 8 through verse 10. And today we're talking about Abraham, part 1. It's interesting how Abraham's life of faith is in all these different parts through here. It's so interesting, and we're going to develop that as we go. That a life of faith is not a momentary thing. It's a true life of faith. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and we thank you for Abraham. And Father, as we turn to part one or chapter one of his faith journey, I pray and ask that you will speak to us, that we'll hear from you, that we'll follow after you, that we will learn from Abraham the lessons of what it means to be in the hall of faith. And Father, we pray that in today's environment, today's contemporary times, that we will walk in faith as these men and women did. Thank you for what you're doing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we begin in verse 8 with Abram's, it's really Abram, his calling. He says, by faith. And what we have here in this part of our passage today is we have a faith decision. By faith, he made this decision. When he was called, he obeyed God. And there's a moment in time when God calls us and when we realize that he has spoken to us about our life, that we have to decide whether or not we're going to obey. And sometimes, for mysterious reasons, we sit there and debate our response. Well, God, I don't know if I can do that, or I don't know about this, or we have all these reasons and justifications and things we have to check off. It should be plenty sufficient if God calls us to it that we know he's going to deliver on his calling in our life. So it automatically ought to be yes, and we'll figure the details later. But we want to figure the details first. So I'm going to read to you. I'm going to jump back to Genesis, because I want you to see the call. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9, is the calling of Abram. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. That gives all of us, we're all within the scope of the realm of that. God could call you out at 75. Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abraham journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. And so that was the calling of Abraham, of Abram to become, who would become Abraham. And he demonstrated great faith. He was told to leave everything. He had his life was going on. He had his plans. Everything was happening right there. He was doing his thing. He was comfortable. His life was set. And God said, "Hey, I need you to leave all that and go over there, because I'm going to give you that land, you and your descendants." And Abram goes, "Okay." And he goes, "Well, Lord, if you really want me to go, I need some kind of a sign." He didn't do that. "Lord, was that really you? I just want you to tell me again. I want to be sure." He didn't do that. "Well, Lord, when I share this with my wife, let that be the confirmation." He didn't do that. God spoke to him. He knew it was God, and he said yes. And so we see the calling of Abraham. The calling of God on Abram's life completely changed its direction. It went in a whole new direction. And what that tells me is sometimes the plans that we have for our own life don't line up with the plans that God has for us. Sometimes things that seem right to us are only the preparation for the plan that God has in the future. See, God interrupted what Abraham had going on with the new plan. And we started this morning by asking us, how adaptable are you? If God were to appear to you and say, "I've got a new plan for you," are you that adaptable? "Well, God, I'm finally got my kids in a good school, and I've got this going on, and I've got friends, and I've got," you know, we go on all the reasons that we have to consider what God has said to us. And I find that to be an interesting thing, how we consider whether or not we'll obey God. "Well, let me think about that, Lord." You know, that's really a tough ask when we read God's word and it kind of messes up the outward part. His obedience required the abandonment of his plans and acceptance of what God wanted to do with his life. The question for us is, are we willing to do the same thing? And I think sometimes that's asked in smaller increments or smaller bites. Our daily schedules, for one. When you get up each day, how many of you have, whether it's written or in your mind, you kind of have an agenda of, these are the things I need to accomplish today. Does anybody do that? Look there. I do too. What makes it a successful day? When you line all those things off, right? When you check mark them? And if you don't checkmark them, wow, I didn't. My day was a failure almost. And we feel that way. And so we become, what happens is, with that, and I'm in there with you because I do the same thing. I had 4 things to check off yesterday. We become kind of a God unto ourselves. Of what, if what I see or what I think should happen happens, then it was a good day. If what I think doesn't happen, then it was a bad day. So we determine good and bad by our own measure. Instead of, did I complete the course that God laid before me today? And can God even get on your calendar and on your schedule? Or is He in control? Is God in control of your to-do list? Listen, when he obeyed God, he went to a place. And we get a couple descriptions of this place. So he changed locations. He went to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. This was a promise by God alone. God had promised him this. God had promised to deliver this land as an inheritance to him and to his descendants. And so he walks in to this place knowing that God had spoken to him and that this was to be theirs. But he also, when he went to that place, he didn't know where he was going. He didn't know. He let God lead him along the way. Man, we want a roadmap from God if we're going to do it, right? You know, God, if you want me to do this, then you need to show me this and this and this. And even when we talk to people, say, we feel like God is leading us, that, well, they'll ask questions, well, has he shown you this, or has he shown you that, or has he explained how this is going to work and that? And we may not have any of those answers, and then we go, oh, and they go, oh, well, maybe you need to continue praying about that. I can imagine that could have happened in Abram's life. Well, God told you to leave. Did he tell you where you're going? No. Did he tell you how you're going to get there? No. He just told me to leave and go to a place. And I said, yes. That's what Baptist disapproval sounds like. You ever heard that before? Translation, you have lost your mind, and I'm not sure that God is in that. Right? So walking in faith requires complete trust in God every step of the way. If we're going to walk in faith like these men did, it's more than just this moment decision. Because we often talk about that. Will you choose faith when the moment comes? And we talk about life in a series of moments. When you think about when you're a child or a teenager, life is a series of moments. It's graduation. It's your wedding day. It's the birth of the first grandchild. And the grandparents said amen. But life is more than those 3 or 4 days. It's the journey that we travel with Him. And so, why wouldn't God just show Him everything? Why wouldn't God just say, hey, come here, Abram. I want you to go here and pull out a map and show him, or have a hand right on the ground and show him the map and show him where everything. You know why God didn't do that? God didn't have to do that. Number one, because he's God. Number two, because Abram walked in faith. See, we have a very, honestly, let's just be honest with each other here. This is a family group this morning. We have a very low confidence in God. When he says go, do you go? When he says speak, do you speak? Do you have to justify it? Do you have to go through all this process? We know the fact. I know you guys know the facts. You say, well, you've lost your mind, Pastor. Well, let's just talk about our decisions and the choices we make. If God challenges us with a question or an issue of faith, are we willing to do it? Or do we got to have all the answers? See, we see his calling, but he moves on to this next part of the next verse of his life. And by faith, and he's talking about ongoing faith with what's happening here. This is how he lived. So he made a faith decision that's in alignment with how he lived. By faith, real faith is not a one-time decision when you obey God. It requires you to continue walking in faith. So he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land. He stayed by faith. He stayed believing that God's promises were going to be fulfilled. He walked in, and that land was inhabited by the Canaanites. And God had told him, "This is your land." And he stayed in faith. He did not go, "Whoa, wait a minute. This is not vacant land. There's somebody living here. Well, that's okay. I'm going to stay because God's given this to me." Now, he didn't go up and say, "Excuse me, Mr. Canaanite, you need to vacate the premises because God said." He stayed because he lived by faith. He was where God wanted, trusting him to deliver. Listen, and it's horrible, and I hate to tell you this, but we have to remain patient when walking with the Lord. How many of you kind of already know? How many of you don't like that? Right? We want God now. We want to do it now. We want to do it yesterday. And so you remain patient. And we have to be careful that we don't try to grab what belongs to God. So often, boy, I see this all the time. And I've done it before, to be honest with you. Transparency. Well, God calls me to this, and I'm gonna own it, and I'm gonna go, and I'm gonna wait a minute, I don't own anything. We go, "Well, that means you're all in." No, it means that I'm crossing a line. What did God say he was going to do with the land? He was going to do what? Give it to Abram and his descendants, right? Can you give what you don't own? No. So the land that was inhabited by the Canaanites belonged to God. Not to the Canaanites who inhabited it. It belonged to God. And he said, "I'm going to give it to you. They're there. I know that. I'll deal with that. But I'm going to give it to you." And so he lived, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. And so they didn't take ownership of God's things. Listen, they were in tents, ladies and gentlemen. They didn't start erecting tabernacles. And they didn't. We know that he did erect altars, worship, which the Canaanites had never done. And so the things that he built were there to honor God. Interesting. As you begin to break all this down. And we could spend lots of time on those things. How many of you have heard of Ebenezer? Not Scrooge from the Christmas story. I know everybody was thinking it. It was on your face. No, an Ebenezer. An Ebenezer, you know what an Ebenezer was in the Old Testament? An Ebenezer was like a pillar, a pile of rocks piled up. And would usually mark a spot or a location that God had done something. And so when you see that they erected an Ebenezer, God had moved them. Some of those things are still there today. And it's really interesting to see people discover them and go, "We don't know who these people were or what this was for." It would really be interesting to take all of those unknown piles of rock and
and see, go back and line it up with Scripture and see if that was the spot that God had delivered, or that God had answered, or that God had moved.
And so they were dwelling in tents. Listen, we must live our lives that way, in a way that we trust God, both God's direction and His timing. We have to trust God's direction and His timing. Because I can be headed down God's path, and if I get ahead of Him, I'm trying to grab things that I'm not ready to handle yet, or that He has not prepared hearts for in the journey that He's laid out for me. Man, that's so hard. Because we think, especially the prophets in the room, think you should just repent, you should just make a decision, it's done. And it just doesn't work that way. Well, you just grab somebody and tell them about Jesus and they should be saved immediately. Who saves people? God does, that's right. Our job is to tell them. And so if there's no evidence, and I've never heard somebody say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. If there's no evidence of the Spirit moving, you need to stop telling at that point, unless God has told you to tell. You go as far as the Spirit of God lets you go, and you stop there. I've been sharing the gospel with somebody before, and I knew there was no preparation. I think that I was the first pitchfork in the ground, essentially. And I knew that I had done my part and I needed to stop. And that seems opposite of what we're supposed to. But we're supposed to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, right? He leads us in those moments. I think all I was doing, you know, it says some plant, some water. I think I was on the planting team, but I didn't even, I think I was just supposed to open the soil that day. And that's okay. Because the Holy Spirit takes those things and begins to work and people begin to think and it breaks down over time. There's some people who you'll meet, you share with, and they're like, man, how do I be saved? How can I be saved? We're like, yeah, that's who I want. But God has worked over a period of time. And so we have to wait on God's time. And listen, it's very easy to get either of these, God's direction or timing, out of sync and not be in the right place at the right time. We have to trust God in both. We have to trust Him in both. So He, you know, God's telling him, I've given you the land, go over there and I'll go and I'll show you as you go. So he gets there and he's like, oh, this is it. All right. Well, let's go ahead and put the tent up and we'll wait. Ooh, that's hard, isn't it? That's hard. It's hard to think of interim steps in our journey with the Lord. We think of destinations, right? We think of this being a destination, or this being the ultimate, or the final. And God just doesn't work that way with us. He gives, we don't work that way with our kids either. We don't cut up steak, big chunks of steak, and give it to them. That would choke and kill a child. They get baby food. Nasty. They get baby food. And they eat that because they can ingest that. That's where they are. And then they start eating table food. But we're very careful, aren't we, parents, when we first do that? We don't give them splintered chicken wings and stuff like that. We will pull the meat off, and they're very careful with that. And then as they grow, they learn to eat the meat. And that's what it is for us, too, with the Lord. But if a child never grows from the baby food, you're just going to keep feeding them baby food. And so if you want to move on, you have to grow. You have to be willing to walk in faith. But then we see in verse 10 what Abram was looking for. You know, it's really interesting that Abram saw past all of this. You know, if God calls us, we kind of see the calling, right? We see the moment, we see, this is the land. But Abram wasn't even looking for that. It says in verse 10 that Abram was looking for the city which has foundations, which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He had an eternal perspective. He had an understanding of, if you will, the New Jerusalem. We know when it comes time for the great white throne, that heaven and earth are going to flee away. It's going to be God on his throne. And all those who have rejected Christ to face judgment. And then after that's all done, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. It's going to come down from the clouds. And so we shall be with him forever. And Abram saw to that. That really blows my mind some. Even Abraham saw his calling that God had called him to participate in as temporary. You would think, man, that is it. God clearly said, this is his plan for me, and I'm going to embrace all of it. But instead of embracing the calling, he embraced the God of the calling. And I have to wonder if that's why. Because of who he was, that God chose him to be the father of Israel, if you will. See, Abram to become Abraham, was looking for a permanent home instead of a temporary one. He understood this world is temporary. Listen, our future in heaven, that's our final destination. This isn't it. Most of us are just looking for survival, right? Until we can go home. See, he saw this world as temporary. But we know that this world is a vapor. And I think we tie ourselves to a vapor with permanent chains. Sometimes. You think about that. Seems ridiculous, doesn't it? But we do it. We're so tied to these things with these chains. They keep us from living on what's real, what God is up to, by our stuff and things. Well, I can't give that up, but what if I have the first little truck that I ever made. And I understand sentimental things. I have some. But is that worth more to me than obedience to God? That's a tough question, isn't it? Are we willing to give it up to obey him? The question is, that's what he was looking for. What are you looking for? Are you looking for, it's sold today in the Christian environment. Are you looking for a better life now? Are you looking for your eternal home? You know, there's books that have come out, and I won't tell you who wrote them. You can go look that up. But one is called Your Best Life Now. And it centers on you. Listen, my best life now doesn't center on me. It centers on Jesus Christ. That's my best life now. When I learn to bring my life in alignment with him and his plans, and journey through this temporary moment in space and time, till I take my dirt nap, or I get translated right out of here with the rapture, then I'm home. This world, the Bible tells us, this world is not our home. So why do we erect things in somebody else's home? You ever wonder that? Why am I doing this in someone else's property, in someone else's time? Let's look for eternal investment. So what lessons are here for us from Abram or Abraham's story? Well, you know, the interesting part of this is we have to realize that we have a calling.
When you think about your life, how do you see your life? Do you see it as when you think about it, you see it as your family, in your mind, the pictures in your mind, your job, your finances? Or do you have a purpose beyond yourself? You know, this is my life. We usually think about where we live, our family, our children. Is that your life? Is it really your life? I think there's some responsibility there. But our life is hidden with Christ and God, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? So why don't we find out what that is? And have an eternal perspective like Abram did, that my calling is meant to serve and be a blessing to what's permanent, not what's temporary. And so here's the fact, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, you have a calling in Jesus Christ. We read it all the time in the Old Testament, how these guys were called out, and we see what their life did for the Lord. What has God called you to? This wasn't just for them. It's for everybody who is his child. He has a plan for you. And it's time that we embrace it. Instead of playing games or trying to build our own life and then asking God to bless it and say, come on, God, make my life better, or make me happier, or make me freer, or give me more insight. It's all about me. You know what? I don't need any more insight if it doesn't serve the plan and purpose of God in my life. I don't need any more. Give me what blesses him the most. Right? Realize you have a calling. Our lesson. Do not place your hands on what God owns. Listen, it happens very subtly. We have to be careful that we do not move from a participant to an owner in the plans of God. That's very, it's a slight thing, because this is my life, right? But my life is hidden with Christ and God. I don't own. Have you been bought with a price? Yeah? So you don't own a life anymore. Wow. Well, I'm so glad I came today. I am too. Because that means I don't have any responsibility for that. The only responsibility I have is to say, yes, when he calls, I say, go, okay. I just have to obey him. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to him. And when God showed Abram, he did not take ownership of what God said he was going to give him. It was still God's. Because he understood his place with God. He didn't say, God didn't give Abram the land for Abram. He gave Abram the land for him, for God. To inhabit. When God gave it to him, he never stopped owning it. Because he owned Abram as well. And so don't take ownership of that. He's not giving it for you. He's giving it for him. Think about it like this. Every gift and talent you have ain't yours. He gave it to you for him. If you're good with numbers, if you're good with geography, if you can sing, if you can saw wood, that skill belongs to God, not you. Don't put your hand on the things of God. I have no skills. I have absolutely no skills. I'm going to do this in my next job interview if I ever have one. I have no skills. Only skills I ever have are God's, and they belong to him, and they always will. And they're for him to use, right? Because if he doesn't fill them and make them awesome, then it's just a dog and pony show. I'm going to put that on my resume. No skills, no no skills of my own. No, that's pretty good. Probably won't get hired. But don't place your hands on what God owns. What are our lessons here? Don't let your ties to this world keep you from obeying the Lord. Many times we think about the cost to obey and never consider the cost to not obey. What is the cost if I don't obey versus the cost if I do? Well, you know, God, you want me to do that, but I'm going to have to do this. I got to give this up. I got to do that. And that's what we do. We don't go, man, if I don't obey God, I'm going to miss out on this and this and this and this. So be careful. And I'm going to read you something, and it's not going to seem to apply, but I want you to watch what happens. This is really interesting to me. Because when I read this, I was like, oh, man. But just listen. There was a freshman at Eagle Rock Junior High. Where's my junior highers? I think one here today. Eagle Rock Junior High. He won first prize at the Greater Idaho Science Fair, April 26, 1997. He was attempting to show how conditioned we become to alarmist practicing junk science and spreading fear of everything in our environment. In his project, he urged people to sign a petition demanding a strict control or total elimination of the chemical dihydrogen monoxide. And for plenty of good reasons, since, and he listed these, it can cause excessive sweating or vomiting. It is a major component in acid rain. It can cause severe burns in its gaseous state. Accidental inhalation can kill you. It decreases effectiveness of automobile brakes, and it has been found in tumors of terminal cancer patients. And he asked 50 people if they supported the ban of the chemical. 43 said yes. 6 were undecided, and only 1 knew the chemical was H2O. The title of his prize-winning project was How Gullible Are We? And he feels the conclusion is obvious. Banning water because of its negative effects. You're like, what does that have to do with this? In the same way, our environment has captured us in our ability to respond to God. The same way that the fear-mongering and those things have captured us from thinking and responding to what the truth is. And so we have to be careful that this world has not conditioned our response to God so much that we're not walking in the truth, that we're living in this, you know, I've got to have this thing or I've got to have this stuff. It can all be washed away in a moment. It can all be destroyed. You know, I've been to situations where people's homes have burned down, and I've heard other stories of the opposite of floods. And we go, oh man, they've lost everything. And it's true. We've lost all of our stuff and things. But we haven't lost everything. We retain the most important thing, and his name is Jesus Christ. And when he is the center of your life, and when you walk in faith based upon him, the stuff and things can be replaced. It happened for Job. It can happen for you. Job got a double portion when that happened. The question is, what is impeding our obedience to the Lord? Is it our ties to this world to where we can't even hear him? Is it our fear that he's going to strip something away? Is it a fear that our kids would be at risk? Well, God would never put my kids at risk. That's true. But it may not appear that way. You think it appeared that way to Abraham when he went up on the mountain with his son Isaac? How do you think that affected Isaac for years to come? Maybe God was doing something with Abraham and with Isaac that day. But it didn't look that way unless you look with eyes of faith. And it's easy for us to go, oh, look back. Well, he should have had faith. That was easy. He did have faith. If God were to appear to one of us today and tell us to sacrifice our son, we would think that's the voice of the enemy, especially if it's my father. I wouldn't do that. That's counterproductive. What's keeping you from obedience? I can't reason it out how God can do that. That doesn't make sense to me. How is this going to happen? God, listen, if God has to make sense to you for you to obey him, you're going to miss out on a lot. I don't understand everything about God, and I hope I never do. I hope because if I do, that means I've reached a place of arrogance, believing that I've got a good grip on who God is. We have enough information to walk in faith, and that's where I want to stay. And I hope you do too. I'm going to ask everybody to bow their head and close their eyes.